Good day, all. Welcome to another episode of Learning Bible Truth Ministries. I am the founder, host, and teacher, your one and only Dr. Kamala D., here to teach you Bible truth. Not my truth, Bible truth. Bible truth allows you to grow in faith and walk in God's amazing grace. Here we rightly divide scriptures that contain the true and living God's word. Remember to pray and ask God for understanding. Put your learning hats on. Get your Bibles. Invite family and friends. Take notes. And let's learn Bible truth. Good morning, saints. Today is Monday, December the 25th of the year 2023. I am Dr. Kamala D., the host and founder and teacher of Learning Bible Truth Ministries. I would love to tell you Merry Christmas. Now, it's okay to celebrate Christmas, but you have to limit how you include Jesus, because you have to remember the world selected this day for Christmas. We don't know when Christ was born. We can kind of find out the year. It was almost 3,000 years ago. But I tell you, we as Christians are supposed to celebrate Christ every day. But there is absolutely, let me make this clear, nothing wrong with you celebrating Christmas with your family. It's okay to worship Jesus today, but include Jesus in your life every day. Hallelujah. Now, with that said, I hope this day finds you and your family well. I will be playing a message from my brother in Christ, Dr. Frederick K. Price, Jr. He is the son of the late, great Apostle Frederick K. C. Price, Sr. And I tell you, he is one of the best teachers I have ever heard, and I have heard a lot of them. He is a better teacher than his father was. And I know if he heard me say that, he would say, wow, because Frederick K. C. Price, Sr. was an awesome teacher. And I want to share this particular message because I just ended a mini series entitled The Importance of Faith. He decided to start a series. I think it was maybe 10 or more or less episodes. It's called The Temperament of Temperate. It's about self-control as a Christian. It's hard out here, saints. And I just ended an episode entitled Fight the Good Fight of Faith, and you can pretty much add this on to it and sit back, relax, and enjoy this message.
All right, let's get into the scriptures. I tried to finish last week, but you all would not let me, and so therefore we will complete our lesson, The Temperament of the Temperate. Today, go to 1 Corinthians 7. We're talking about self-control. And self-control is a fruit, one of the 9 fruits of our born-again spirit. When we got born again, we received a new nature. And upon receiving that new nature, accompanied with it, and these have to be developed over our life. We have to be informed of them. We have to be instructed in them. But things like love and joy and peace and self-control being one of them, that's what temperance is. Temperance is self-control. And God has called us to live a life of discipline. He's called us to live a life of governing self according to the word of God, a life of self-restraint. And so we left off at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians 7, and so we'll just go back and begin reading in this first verse. 1 Corinthians 7, 1, are you there?
Yes.
Excellent. Paul writes, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, says what I'm about to say now has to do with what you wrote to me about. You asked me. So since you asked me, here goes, says Paul. He says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Period. Paul, what are you talking about here? Specify. I need clarity. I can't high five a woman. Can't handshake a woman. Can't fist bump a woman. What are we talking about here? You, Paul, said it's not good for a man to touch a woman. What are you talking about? Well, the word touch here has to do with three things in particular. One, meaning fastening yourself to one, attaching yourself to one. It has to do with carnal sexual behavior. And it also speaks to mixing the sacred and the profane. Heathen practices mixing with pure practices. So in the context of what Paul is talking about here, because he's giving some principles for marriage, he then gives some protocols for those who are single as well. He mentions the widows. So that helps us understand the context he's referring to when he talks about how it's not good for a man to touch a woman. So look at what he says again. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of what? Sexual immorality or fornication, porneia in the Greek, because of sexually immoral behavior. And it's very fitting that he's writing these things to the Corinthians, because the Corinthians had a couple issues going on in the church. And in one passage of scripture, Paul says, it's been said that some of you have your mother. Not you have a mother, but you've had your mother in an inappropriate way. And God gave laws to Israel about that, but it goes beyond the laws he gave to Israel. It's a moral issue. So there was sexual immorality running rampant. He deals with the Corinthians a lot on sexual immorality and food, things related to food. So he says, because of sexual immorality, let each man... Now you all help me interpret this scripture, because I want to make sure that I'm reading this correctly. Because when I read this verse, when I finish reading or completing this second verse, I don't walk away with the idea that a man can have multiple wives. So you all help me. Help me out. Make sure that I'm reading this correctly. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. And likewise, and let each woman have her own husband. Sounds to me like God's plan for marriage is that a man have a wife. And that a wife have a husband. A husband for a wife for a husband. Not many wives for a husband. We know polygamous practices went on in antiquity in the early days of scripture, and then in a number of cultures as well. I don't know how they did it. I don't know how that works. I don't know how that could work, because one wife is enough for me. And for what comes with the institution of marriage, I don't have the capacity for multiple wives. So, what does God say here by way of Paul? Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife render to her husband the affection due him. I think you all know the ballpark Paul is in here when he talks about husbands and wives rendering to each other the affection that's due them. In that relationship, it's due each other. And if it's not occurring in the manner that it should be, then that's might be something to pray about. That might be something to seek counseling or help about. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Oh, husbands like the way that sounds. Yeah. Woman, that's my body. Except you got to keep reading. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You can see in that scripture alone the oneness of marriage. Right? The oneness of, I mean, if it makes sense, if you're one, yeah, if we're one, I'm yours and you're mine. We're one. That's the intimacy of marriage. And the goal should be to live in a state of oneness in the manner in which the man and woman did before sin came into the world. Before sin came, they were so one that they were Adam. There was no Eve. You realize Eve doesn't show up until after sin. When the Adam sinned, it caused a separation between the Adam and God, and then it caused a separation between man Adam and woman Adam. It's not until after sin, Genesis 3:20, Adam says, and her name shall be called Eve because she's the mother of all living. There was no Eve pre-sin. They were Adam. That's the oneness we should aim for in marriage. Verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control, your lack of temperance. This is for husbands and wives. This is the biblical institution of marriage that Paul is discussing here. Now, look at the sixth verse. You got to pay very close attention to the sixth verse because based on the fifth verse alone, you might be thinking, okay, yeah, Paul, I hear you on this fasting and prayer stuff, but I mean, really, that's the only reason we need to take a break from each other is for fasting and prayer? There's a whole lot of other things to do. You know, when you get married, there's more to marriage. And how many of you can say amen to this? There's more to marriage than the marriage bed. There's this thing, I don't know if you've ever heard of it, it's called life. And life comes with a whole lot of stuff, whole lot of responsibilities. There's cooking and cleaning and grocery store shopping and raising children and communication. And there are a lot of facets to marriage beyond just the marriage bed. So what is Paul saying here? He says, don't deprive one another. This is where communication comes in. Sometimes husbands, wives, we may have to make plans to see each other because of all that's going on in our lives. It says, don't deprive one another except with consent. Let there be consent between the two of you. And then it says what? For a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Listen, I'm going to be honest. That's not the only thing she and I are doing when we're not one. We're not just fasting and we're not just praying. Okay? Sometimes I'm watching the Lakers. who won the first in-season tournament cup, might I highlight? That's here in the scripture right there. That part was... I don't know what else to say about the inaugural cup being won by our city. I don't... I'm going to leave that alone. Okay. In other words, there are other things to do outside of fasting, and fasting and prayer should be a part of it. But in other words, there should be consent between the two of you that there's more to do in marriage than the marriage bed. But look at what Paul says in verse 6. He says, but I say this as a what? As a concession, not a commandment. As a concession, meaning a what? A permission. I say it. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, listen. It's your household. It's your marriage. Whatever you all work out that is not in opposition to the word, go for it. I say it as a what? As a pardon, as a permission, as a concession, and not a requirement, not a commandment. Then he says this in verse 7, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. What are you talking about, Paul? What you mean you wish everybody was like you? He says, but each one has his own gift from God. Isn't it interesting that he follows up, I wish all men were like me, with these words, gift of God. Gift from God. He says one in this manner and another in that. What is he talking about? What does he mean when he says, I wish that all men were even as I myself? Now notice Paul is saying, this is what I wish. This is not what God commands. This is not what God requires. This is my wish. And the reason why it's my wish, what's Paul saying? Paul is saying, at this point in my life, as he's writing to Corinthian believers, Paul is saying, I don't have a woman. I don't have a wife. I'm single. And I can focus all my attention on the Father and the Father's call on my life. And I wish all of you were like me. I wish all men were like me. At this point, Paul was single. As a matter of fact, you could classify him, because I truly believe that supernaturally that desire for the woman, I believe it left him. I can't prove that, but I believe it did. He was so focused on his call. Paul was likened to a spiritual eunuch. Now, a natural eunuch had certain parts removed, but Paul lived a life like that symbolically and spiritually. However, odds are very high that Paul used to be married. Because Paul was a what? When he was more commonly known by the name Saul, he technically was still Saul. Paul was his Greek name. But he was known. It makes sense that he would refer to himself as Paul, being an apostle to the Gentiles. But when he was Saul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, oh, I would never debate Saul on the law. That would be foolish. You're going to lose that one. Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and to be a Pharisee, you had a spouse. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about his spouse before his conversion, nor does it mention anything about a wife after. Here's what I believe. It's not scripture. This is what pastor believes. I make that clear, right? That what I'm about to say is not in the Bible. This is just what I believe. I might be wrong. But what I believe is that when he got saved, that same zeal, you know, the same zeal that Saul had to persecute Christians, to imprison Christians, and to see to their death, he took that same zeal and he transferred it over into the body of Christ. That same zealous Saul was now the zealous Paul. And I truly believe that his wife was like, I ain't going there with you. I'm staying on this side. And Paul was like, well, woman, do what you got to do. I'm following Jesus. Now, I can't prove that. But by law, Pharisees had spouses. They had wives. So I believe she didn't come over with him onto the Jesus side. But he says, again, I wish you all were like me. And that's why he calls it his gift from God. One in this manner and another in that. Verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. Some of y'all unmarried are like, nah, Paul, I ain't rocking with that. Some ladies are like, I've been waiting to be found by a man of valor. So, Paul, that's the one area I'm not imitating you in. He says, I say to the unmarried, but once again, this is a concession, not a commandment. I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise what? Self-control. That's a unique way to word what he's wording here in this. Or if they can't, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be able to do that. That's a part of the life of the believer. The walk of the believer is to exercise self-control. What do you mean if they can't? Well, if someone's flesh is just completely and utterly out of control in this particular arena, what does Paul say? It is better to marry than to burn with passion. It's better to marry. Now, unfortunately, what has happened with some is that they just married whatever. They married whatever and whoever. There was no FBI interrogation. There was no due diligence. But because you're burning with passion, yeah, I'll take her. Yeah, I'll take her. Let's get married. And then it ends up not working out. So that alone is not a reason to get married. What's Paul saying? Paul said it's better to. Remember, this is all a concession, a permission, not a requirement, not a commandment. In other words, Paul is saying, here are ways you can avoid getting yourself in trouble. Once again, if they cannot exercise, or maybe in some cases, we could word it like this, if they choose not to exercise self-control, if they won't exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Self-control mentioned twice here, in this ninth verse, but also in verse 5, where Paul says, give yourselves consent, right? He says to fasting and to prayer, lest Satan tempts you because of your lack of self-control. My father, in all of his premarital counseling, including when he counseled Angel and I, he said, and specifically to the man, but it applies to the woman as well. He would teach this from the pulpit to both males and females. But I mean, he really targeted me in that particular meeting. You have to make rules for yourself. You have to make rules for yourself, and you have to abide by those rules you make for yourself. The moment you don't abide by those rules that you make for yourself, trouble is right around the corner. So there are rules that husbands and wives need to establish in our union for the betterment and the fruitfulness of our union. Because watch this, self-control doesn't see gender. Self-control does not see ethnicity. Self-control doesn't see skin color. And this is just one area of self-control, right? All right, the moment you have this down, there's a lack of self-control in other areas. That's why Paul talks about a life of discipline. I keep my body under in all areas. Remember 1 Corinthians 9, the athletes, whenever a contest was on the horizon, right? The Olympics were right around the corner. These athletes would become so focused, and they would abstain from sexual behavior. They would abstain from alcohol. They would abstain from certain types of food so that they could be focused for the games. We need to consider as believers that our entire life as a believer is our Olympics. And we need to establish rules of self-government for ourselves and keep to them. And if we find ourselves veering off, we have to arrest ourselves. We have to arrest ourselves. Just like you got to corral your thoughts, you have to arrest your thoughts. That's our responsibility. That's living a life of self-control. All right, look now at 2 Peter. We'll spend the rest of our time here. 2 Peter. Anyone remember a teaching by the name of fail-proof living? Yeah, if you've been around Crenshaw for some time, you remember fail-proof living. Now, fail-proof living wasn't a teaching about you being perfect spirit, soul, and body, because that's not possible. But it was a lesson. Ultimately, it was a lesson about abiding by the rules you've established for yourself, rules that should be according to the Word of God. Look here, 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant. A bondservant. Peter and Paul, they really help us understand what it means to be called to the ministry. They let us know exactly what it's about and what it is not about. You ever notice how they, if you pay attention to their letter openings, notice that they never put the spotlight on themselves. You ever notice how Paul greets first the church? He greets you first, and then the leaders, then the ministry gifts. And like Peter, he even opens up, I, Paul, before he acknowledges he's an apostle, he says, bondservant. I, Paul, I, Peter, a servant of the Lord who happens to be called to the office of apostle. That's what it really means to be in ministry. Not to be caught up in titles and pastors and apostles and evangelists. That's not a title anyway. Those aren't titles. Those are governmental positions in the Lord's church that he's called certain individuals to function in while the church remains. But it's not a title. You don't, the way you go to medical school to become a doctor and you've earned the right to be referred to as doctor. You went to law school, you've earned the right to be referred to as attorney. Those are titles that go with a specific career. It doesn't work like that in the body of Christ. You don't go to school so that you can earn the pastor title. You might go to school of ministry so you can learn what it means to be a pastor, but not for some title. And look, here's Peter right here showing us what true humility in the faith is. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I just like the way multiplied grace sounds. I don't think I want grace added in my life. I want it multiplied. I'm thanking God for multiplied grace. No. I'm thanking God for multiplied manifold grace. I receive it. Do you receive that in the name of Jesus? He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that what? Pertain to what? Life and what? Godliness. He's given us how many things? Some things. Few things. Couple things. Several things. Most things. All things. He's given us all things that pertain to what? To life. Don't we live life? How often do you all live life? Just out of curiosity. You live life every day. Would you assume that I too live life every day? And God has given us all things that pertain to life, but also and what? And godliness. And hey, let's just put them together. He's given us all things that pertain to the God kind of life, to a godly life. Through the knowledge of him who what? Who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly. I like that word exceedingly. Don't you all like that word exceedingly? Now to him who is able to do what? Exceedingly, or go exceedingly above and beyond all that we could ask or think. He has given what? He has given to us exceedingly great. Well, wait a minute. I'm good with great. Because great is better than good. But no, this doesn't say that he's given to us great and precious promises, but rather what? Exceedingly great. Meaning greatest. Exceeding great. Greatest. Very great. Exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Because the nature of Jesus is divine, and we're partakers of that nature. We got born again and we received that nature, having escaped what? The corruption that is in the world. See, corruption's in the world. Corruption is in the world. And watch this. And your body, your flesh is still worldly. That's why you, as a believer, with a spirit made new, have to check your flesh daily. Because your flesh is corruptible, corrupting every day. As a matter of fact, when you pass away, what's your flesh doing? It's going right back to the dust from which it came, corrupting. That's why when the resurrection occurs, Paul says, corruption puts on incorruption. So what's in the world? And John said it best, all that is in the world, lust of the what? Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, pride of life. That is all that is in the world. And that is corrupting. And if lived by those things, will corrupt you. So having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, look at verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving how much diligence? I think we should pay attention whenever we see the word all. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. This will be the fast food version of fail-proof living. Because I think Daddy went in like 25 to 30 weeks on that one. He was the king of the exhaustive lesson. And that is why so many ministers would say, you need help to misunderstand for a price. You need assistance, professional help to not understand him. Add to your what? Add to your faith. Notice that whatever is about to be added is added to the jumping off point that is faith. The starting line is faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. The just, the declared righteous, live by faith. Faith is the lifestyle of the believer. Faith is how we please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So add to your what? Add to your faith. And what is faith? Yeah, we know faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's a good Hebrews 11:1 Bible definition. All right, what's substance? That's tangibility. In the Greek, it actually uses the word matter. Where are my science nerds at? Matter. Faith is matter. Faith is substance. Faith is tangible. Faith is what? Both substance and its evidence, meaning it's also proof. I won't get into this too much, but faith is substance, which means something that exists, and then it's also simultaneously it's evidence, and you can't have evidence of something that does not exist. Can't have proof of something that doesn't exist. Faith is proof. Faith is evidence. Faith is tangibility. Faith is materiality. Faith is matter. But let's simplify it. How about we go to the gospel and look at how Jesus defines faith? It's really simple. Faith is acting on what you believe. You believe it? Act on it. Act on it. Don't just say it. Say it, but don't just say it. Say it and do it. Right? The woman with the issue of blood. It goes beyond believing. There must be corresponding actions. If it was believing only, that would be great. We wouldn't have to do anything. We would just have to believe. We wouldn't have to move or walk or talk. We just have to believe it. No, but if you strongly believe something according to the Word of God, well, then act on it. Once you act on it, it's faith. That's what pleases God. That's what we walk by. That's what we live by. So Peter says what? Add to your faith. What should I add to my faith? Virtue. Virtue. Virtue is a word often attributed to the feminine gender, while valor is attributed to the masculine. They work the same way, though. As a matter of fact, one of the definitions for virtue here is valor and manliness. All right, it's excellence, praise, moral goodness, moral excellence, modesty and purity. That's how virtue is defined. Add to your faith what? Add virtue to your faith. But then you need to add something to your virtue. Add what? Add knowledge to your virtue. Look at that. Add purity to acting on what you believe. Add excellence to acting on what you believe. Then to the excellence and the purity and the modesty and the virtue and valor, add what? Add knowledge. Oh, I love this definition for knowledge. Science. Yeah, this is the first science book right here. The Bible. There's Dr. Dyer right there. Anytime I say science, I got our resident creationist. Read Job 38. That's the science chapter in the Bible. God created science. God created math. He created it all. And this word knowledge means, one of the definitions is science, but here's a simple definition. Knowledge is knowing something. Knowledge is knowing stuff. You know, you heard something you hadn't heard before. Now you have knowledge. Now, it doesn't mean you have understanding. Right now, if I said, let's go to math class for a second. How many are excited about that? The announcement that I just made, we're going to math class right now. You know, I run these tests on my wife. And the tests that I run are to show how useless the majority of the stuff we learned in school is. Now, school is supposed to teach you how to think. In most cases, though, we go to schools that just tell us what to think and not teach us how to think. That's why you can go to school and you can learn that the Greeks were the fathers of civilization. No. All right, but so I asked my wife, I said, hey, sweetheart, just out of curiosity, can you just run Pythagorean's theorem to me real quick? Just run that by me real quick. Kind of just let me know what that is. And she looks at me like, bruh, I don't care about Pythagoras. I don't care. Right? So if I told you the theorem right now, which is really the Egyptian theorem, and I said it's a squared plus b squared equals c squared, you heard me say that. It came out of my mouth into your ear gates. Guess what? You now know what the theorem is. It doesn't mean you understand how it works, but you know it. So knowledge is important. Isaiah, the prophet, said this. He said, where there is no knowledge, the people are in captivity. The prophet Hosea said it like this. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So knowledge is important. We need to know some stuff. But I'm telling you, we can't stop in knowledge. We must then understand the stuff we now know. Because once we understand the stuff we know, it can become knowledge rightly applied, also known as what? Wisdom. So, add to your what? Add to your virtue knowledge. The Greek word is gnosis, and there are different types of gnosis. There's the right kind of gnosis, and then there's the wrong kind. Right? Gnosticism was prevalent in the days of the apostles, and they had to combat it with the truth of Scripture. That was the special knowledge that some had that supposedly others didn't. And see, you get in trouble when you think you know stuff that no one else knows. And if you want to know it, you got to come to me. You got to come to me to learn it, to know it. That's a danger. That's a cult. That's a cult leader being birthed right before your eyes. They start talking about stuff only they know. Mm-mm. If I get up here talking about that, you all start leaving in a single file line, slowly, so that I can clearly see you are departing. Yeah, that's a dangerous place to be. But knowledge, right? General knowledge is good. And then, of course, knowledge of the word. Right? So add to your virtue, add what to virtue? Knowledge, to the modesty and the purity that's added to the tangibility and the matter and the proof or the acting on what you believe. But then, wait a minute. I got to add something to knowledge. Oh, look at that. What's that right there? Self-control. We cannot get away from self-control, can we? Temperance. You already know what self-control is. Make those rules for yourself, abide by them. Self-restraint, self-government. I keep. I don't just put my body under. I keep my body in. I keep my foot on the neck of Fred. Flesh Fred. Every time, flesh Fred. I dare you. I dare you. That's how you gotta act. Because your body has a mind of its own. Sin all woven through the fabric of your flesh. Your body's not saved yet, so you better control you. Add to your what? Add to your knowledge, self-control. But now I need to add something to self-control, and this is the perfect thing to add to self-control. What is it? Perseverance. Oh, yeah. Perseverance, also known as what? Also known as a number of things. We could call it endurance, patience, long suffering. The Greek words for long suffering and perseverance are different, but they mean the same thing. So forbearance is another word. That's what it is. How are we going to, because a part of the life of the believer is a life of persevering. Right? And those who persevere don't quit. We don't know what quit is. We don't give up. It's never over, as long, because God has the last word. So I'm in the fight until. Those are the ones who persevere. James said, count it all joy, liken it to joy, reckon it joy, consider it joy. Bro, I didn't tell you it was joy, liken it to joy. When you what? Not if you, when you come against, fall into different kinds of, diverse kinds of temptations, tests, trials, tribulations. When you fall into, come against these things, not if, but when. Count it all joy, when. Why am I counting it all joy? Why am I reckoning it joy? This doesn't feel good. This doesn't sound right. This doesn't seem good. Well, that thing itself is not really what you're counting it all joy. You're counting it all joy during this thing because you know that the proving of your faith works perseverance. So you can only count it all joy knowing this. If you don't know this, you can't reckon it joy. You can't liken it to joy. I mean, my barber's right here, and he's a bodybuilder. Butch, I mean, if I want to get stronger, I'm going to have to increase resistance, right? I can't stay with the same weight forever. So there needs to be some resistance. It's going to have to increase, or there needs to be an increase in toughness and in heaviness. But look at what it builds. Look at the end result. Right? Whether you're weight training or strength training or calisthenics or whatever it is you're doing. Okay, if you were doing 1,000 push-ups, take it up to 2,000. Yeah, you know, y'all ever heard of Herschel Walker? I'm not talking about the politician. I'm talking about the running back, the football player in his football days. You know, he never lifted weights. He never lifted weights. And I finally did some research because I heard about it when I was younger. Then I finally looked it up. This dude was doing like 3,000 push-ups a day. And that's just the push-ups. Strong as an ox. Could do just what the weightlifters could do, if not more. But bottom line, there was what? There was an increase in resistance, right? An increase in difficulty, which on the latter end produces a benefit. Right? So life comes with resistance. Are we going to quit? Are we going to give up? Are we going to give in? No. I'm going to count it all joy, because I know that the testing of my faith, that's what the devil does. The proving of my faith, that's what God does. Produces what? Perseverance. Endurance. And then what do I need to add to perseverance? Godliness. What's godliness? Reverence. Respect. In some cases, a synonymous term for holiness. Add that to your perseverance, your durability, your endurance, which is added to your self-government, which is added to you knowing stuff according to the word, which is added to that purity, which is added to you acting on what you believe. And then what? To godliness, brotherly kindness. What's brotherly kindness? I mean, why not just kindness? Isn't kindness? That sounds good to me. Seems like kindness. Why brotherly kindness? Interestingly, this brotherly kindness is really brotherly love. Greek word here is Philadelphia. That's why Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love, because Philadelphia is one of the Greek words for love. You have the agape. We know what that is. That's unconditional love. You have eros, that's outside of the confines of marriage, unhealthy lust or desire, or unbiblical lust or desire, but the healthy kind in the confines of marriage. Eros love, the love you have for your spouse. Storge, that's the love you have for your family. But phileo, Philadelphia, that's the love you have for your brother. Your brother in the Lord. The agape love, that's the love that we actually show to the world, but to each other, it's agape and phileo in the faith. And that's what this brotherly kindness actually is. Love of the brethren. Love of brothers and sisters. The love that we have for each other as brethren in the Lord. That's what this brotherly kindness is. We could really read it as brotherly love. And then notice what it says after. Then it says love. That's the agape. So we add agape to phileo. What we add not loving because of, but in spite of, to brotherly love. The believer is to walk in both phileo and agape at all times. At all times. Agape to the world, agape and phileo to each other in the faith, in the body of Christ. It says what? Add Philadelphia, brotherly kindness or brotherly love, to godliness, to reverence and respect, to holiness, and then agape, love, to brotherly love. Watch this. I'm going to add unconditional love to brotherly love. Notice that what Peter is talking about here begins with faith and ends with love. That is a wonderful marriage in the faith for us as believers. Faith and love. Probably the two most important walks. As there are many important things for us as believers in the faith, but faith and love, they watch this, they work with each other. Faith works by love, but you also got to love by faith. Oh yeah, you got, listen, the only way you're going to walk in unconditional love is by faith. Because not everyone is lovable. You may not feel like loving somebody today. Some may make it very hard to love them. Some may make it very hard to walk in love towards them. That's why you got to know the faith walk as well. So you can love by faith. That's the in spite of. You know they're talking about you like a dog, and you hit them with a big I love you. Nothing like love. It is the best. It is the best balm. Ointment. Oh, you can disarm someone with love. Oh, you can you can go eye for an eye if you want. You can go tooth for a tooth. Let's see where that gets you. But love, you done told three different people all kind of lies about me. Let me pay for your meal. I know. That's why you gotta do it by faith. Breaks them down. What do you say to that? How do you respond to that? Your hateful ways, love always conquers hate, always. Hate cannot conquer love. Love always conquers hate. And for that love, at times, to conquer hate, you're gonna have to do it by faith. Watch this. You gotta love by faith that works through love. Starts out with faith. Ends with love. Look here, verse 8. For if these things, if. There's that conditional word right there. If these things are yours, but not just if they're yours, but if they also what? Abound. Abundance. Large amounts. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Neither barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten. See, that's a believer. So sometimes believers act in a way in which it seems they forgot they were saved. Right? You just look, tell your brother, sister, look. You forgot you were saved. You forgot, huh? You forgot. All right, I'll remind you. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to remind you. Yeah. He who lacks these things, because as a believer in the Lord, I shouldn't lack these things. Amen. So he who does lack these things is what? Is short-sighted, even to blindness, and he forgot that he was cleansed from his old sins. So we got to remind him. What does Peter say? He says it a couple verses later. He says, as long as I'm in this tent, I'm going to do what? I'm going to stir you up by reminding you. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will what? Never stumble. I'm going to need help with that one, Peter. I'm going to need a little help with that. I really need to understand what you're saying. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter, you said we would never stumble. What are you talking about? I need clarity here. Because never to me sounds like never. Never to you sound like never? It sounds like never to me. How can I never stumble? What does that mean? That almost sounds like perfection. Matter of fact, let's see what stumble means really quickly. Offend. Ooh, sin. Wait a minute. Peter's saying I'm never going to sin? Never? I'll do you one better. Watch this. One of his partners writes in the book of James these exact words, "For we all stumble." All right, James, Peter, I need y'all to work this out. And James is always on the surface. James is always seemingly at contention with his fellow writers. Like the way it's worded, looks like James is saying justification is by works, and Paul's over here saying no, it's by faith. On the surface, that's why you got to unpack the scriptures, and you realize they're on the same page. You also realize James and Peter are on the same page. When James said, "For we all stumble," and Peter said, "You will never stumble," they weren't in conflict with each other. You just got to understand what each of them were referring to. What James was talking about, James was saying, we all miss the mark. We all do. Here's what Peter's talking about. So you always have to remember who they were addressing and why were they addressing what they were addressing. And Peter, this is 2 Peter. Peter's got to take it to the false teachers. The whole second chapter, he's going in on the false teachers. Who would do what? They would bring about destructive, unorthodox teaching. So destructive that it would cause people to stumble. They would even deny the Lord who purchased them. That's what Peter said. They'll deny the Lord who bought them. How did Jesus purchase us? What did he purchase us with? Blood. His blood. And then, and after acknowledging that at some point in their life, later on in their life, they then deny. So he's got to deal with the false teachers. So one of the best commentaries on this, now I believe it's twofold, because remember, the scriptures are manifold. The scriptures are layered. So primary meaning number one is this: those who practice these things will never fall away from the faith. And those who practice such things will never be deceived by false teachers to be lured away from the faith. Remember, these are the things that we add to our faith. The one who's forgotten these things needs to be reminded that he was cleansed from his old sins and his old way and his old nature. Once he's reminded, he's right back on track, living according to his new nature, with the fruits of the Spirit as evidence of that. So if you make these things your call and election, sure, you'll never fall away. But I believe there's another way that we can look at this. Even though our flesh is imperfect and we'll miss the mark, we won't live a life of missing the mark. We won't live a life of sin. In other words, erring or missing the mark will be the minority of our life, not the majority. The majority will be living according to the word, living as God's righteousness and living according to the new man. If you do these things, then you won't live a life of stumbling. So number one, you won't fall away from the faith. You won't deny the Lord, but you also won't live a life of stumbling. We all will miss the target, unfortunately. I wish we could all hit the bullseye every time. I wish we could. But right now, that's not the case. That's why John writes. He says, and I'll finish here. He writes, 1 John chapter 2, "My little children." Oh, he must be talking to me if he's calling us children. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to believers. He said, "My little children, I write to you so that you don't sin." That's why I'm writing to you. I'm writing to you so you won't miss the mark. But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the mercy seat for our sins. That's what John tells us. So we make it our aim to live right. That's our aim. That's what we shoot for. That's what we strive for. And when we do that, doing what Peter said, number one, we'll never be talked out of our faith, ever. We will never stumble out of or fall away from the faith. But in addition to that, we will never live a life of consistent stumbling and stumbling and stumbling and stumbling. Amen. 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 Temperament of the temperate. Father, we thank you.
Well, saints, I hope you enjoyed that message. Temperament of the temperate. And if you would like to purchase the entire series, you can go to faithdome.org and click on the store and type in Temperament of the Temperate. You can either buy the entire series or you can buy episodes individually. So until next time, Saints, I hope you enjoy this day with your family. I'll see you next time. Peace out. I hope you were enlightened by this message. If you have any questions or comments about this episode, please send your comments or questions to talkingbibletruth.cd@gmail.com. And if you would like to support this podcast financially because you were blessed, you can donate from the platform you are listening on: Anchor, Spotify, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, Audible, Google Podcasts, Apple Podcasts, Radio Public, and more, and contribute an amount of your choice. Or you can send your seed to my Cash App, $ Dr. Kamala D. That's $ capital D, lowercase r, capital C, lowercase AMALE, capital D. Anything you choose to send will be greatly appreciated. Now, until next time, Saints, remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We as believers walk by faith, not by sight. I am your host, Dr. Kamala D., rightly dividing the word of truth in peace and love. Thank you for tuning in, and I hope to see you next time.